Our scripture this morning from Mark's Gospel is printed in your program. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. The word of the Lord. Please be seated.
Today is May the 7th, and I believe that the age of the miraculous is still here. I counted in the program, there have already been 7 preachers step up to this podium this morning, and there is still time left for a sermon. There's not much time left for a sermon, but there is yet time. So the age of the miraculous is still here. Please join me in prayer. Let's pray together. Father, I pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of each and every heart here this morning would be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Who do you say that Christ is? This morning, Park City's Presbyterian Church, Skip Ryan, other preachers, the leaders of your church may tell you who Christ is, but what is important is who do you say that Christ is? Christianity is a personal relationship with the living Christ. In the summer of 1971 in Clarksdale, Mississippi, my hometown, I went through and watched the painful death of my grandfather, Mark Neely Ham, for whom I'm named, and also my daughter Neely. He had multiple myeloma, cancer of the bone marrow, and this was an excruciatingly painful death. But my grandfather went through his death with real peace. I've never seen anything like it. And on the morning that he died, the nurse said that he started talking, and she got close to him and realized he was praying. And she heard him say these last words, which have always been impressed on my heart and mind. My granddaddy said, "Dear Lord Jesus, please bless my grandchildren that I love so much." She said with that, he raised up out of bed as if he were reaching out to someone, and he died. When our family doctor came out to our old house and told us my granddaddy had died, it was one of the worst days of my life. But as I walked out that morning, 5 a.m, every star that had ever been created was visible, and I had the overwhelming sensation that my grandfather was in heaven, but I wasn't sure that I was going. I was pretty bitter towards God. But I'm telling you that because it launched a journey, a spiritual pilgrimage of sorts for 2 or 3 years. And what it came down for me was, who is Jesus? How can Jesus really be God? Yesterday, I took a cab from the airport and my driver was a refugee from Somalia. His name is Levon, in case any of you happen to have him as a cab driver. But we started talking and he found out I was coming here to preach, and he told me he was a Christian. So we started talking, and then I discovered that he felt that Mohammed and Jesus were equal. There was no difference. Whereupon I alertly detected maybe he was not a Christian after all. But I made no progress with him, and believe me, I tried everything I could, but it didn't happen. You see, it all revolves around who is Christ? Who is Jesus Christ? We're here today to celebrate church planting. And in this classic passage in front of us, Christ himself says that he is planting and building the church, and the gates of hell shall not and will not prevail against it. When I was asked to come and share with you on this event this morning, I right away thought of this passage. And so I would like you to take a look with me briefly at Matthew chapter 16. I don't have time to fully unpack this, but I do want to point out a few things about the passage. First of all, it is a classic statement on the church. And it's classic because Jesus very strategically and sovereignly takes his disciples to Caesarea Philippi. If you were to visit Caesarea Philippi today, still the ruins of a Roman, Greek, and Egyptian temple are there. You see, they erected, the Greeks and the Romans had statues of their gods right at Caesarea Philippi. And so when Jesus maneuvered his followers there, he said, "Who do you say that I am?" And when Peter's confession is, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," it was in contrast to the dead, infinite gods of Greece, Rome, and others. Christ is alive. Christianity is a vital relationship with a living Savior. And so there's this simple yet profound confession. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, Skip mentioned that we went to seminary together at Westminster Theological Seminary, and I remember that when I arrived there, I was a brand new Christian. I didn't know a lot, but I knew Jesus, and I quickly found out that wasn't enough. I needed to know about supra and infralapsarianism and presuppositional apologetics and a lot of sesquipedalian prolixity. The truth is, folks, you almost had to be a Harvard graduate to understand all that. Thank you for your response to that. But I still remember my experience there was captured by a little cartoon I saw over in the mailroom after a few months of being overwhelmed with all the polysyllabic jargon there. I went over and someone had cut out this little cartoon, and it was taken from this passage. And there was Jesus and Peter next to him, and out of Jesus' mouth, the little thought of what he was saying said, "Who do you say that I am?" And then coming out of Peter's mouth was this response: "You are the ontological, eschatological, epistemological ground of our being, the already and the not yet of the kingdom, the basileia." And then coming out of Jesus' mouth was this: "What?" I believe Christianity is profound, yet it's also basic and simple enough that even a child can understand and embrace it. What really changed me in the struggle of who do I say that Christ is this simple verse in John 8:58. Jesus is engaged with the Pharisees. They're debating, and they're so proud of their religious background, their heritage. "We have Abraham to be our father." Jesus says, "Really? Before Abraham was, I am." What's interesting is the next verse, verse 59. It says they took up stones to stone him to death. That's a pretty serious consequence for a grammatical era, wouldn't you say? And yet they knew exactly what he was saying. For Moses in the Old Testament had said, "Who shall I say has sent me? What is your name?" God said, "I am that I am. Tell them I am has sent you." Ego eimi in the Greek. Jesus knew precisely what he was saying. And right there, as I came and analyzed those verses, I realized Jesus is God in human flesh. Who do you say that I am? You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter got it right. And I say that because so often he got it wrong. But Jesus commends him. Blessed Happy are you, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you, but my Father who is in heaven. Any spiritual truth that comes to us as mortals comes from God Himself. We cannot embrace who Christ is unless God is sovereignly moving to open our hearts and our minds. And He says, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not and cannot prevail against it. You know, it's very interesting that different views are out there on this passage. The Roman Catholic view, frankly, is that he talks about passing the keys of the kingdom to Peter. And they believe that there's a papal succession. The popes come right down from Peter. There's a church outside of Rome. I think it's called St. Paul's Outside the Walls. And when you walk in this majestic cathedral, around the top, they have pictures of every pope who has ever lived in succession to Peter. And that's not what we believe in the Presbyterian Church in America and the Reformed Protestant tradition. We believe that it's the object of Peter's faith. It's Christ Himself. He is the master builder. He is the rock upon which the church is built. Upon this rock, I will build my church. And here we are in Dallas in May of 2006, and we have watched and observed and have been given the privilege of participating in building that church. Christ Himself is the master architect. In the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, in a sense, the Christian church was launched. This same Peter who denied Jesus and was recommissioned stands up and, filled with the Holy Spirit and with power, he preaches. 3,000 souls are swept into the kingdom. And then we see the model of the early church. There are a lot of models out there today about doing church. I really prefer this model in the book of Acts. They gave their attention to the apostles' doctrine, breaking of bread, fellowship, etc. And it says, the Lord added to their number daily such as should be saved. You see, evangelism and church planting go hand in hand. We're called to plant churches. And I asked Skip Ryan last night what he hoped to accomplish this weekend through this celebration. And he just reminded me to put in front of all of you and to remind all of us that the real key to fulfilling the Great Commission is to plant churches. Think about it. Several years ago, this church did not exist. Now it is a new giving church planting entity. Each time we plant a church, that church goes on to support missions, to plant churches. It becomes amazing to see what can happen. I left Birmingham, Alabama 12 years ago and went to Tucson, Arizona to plant a church. I only had two couples, four people. And I will share one little insight. Many of us in the PCA are really resent Skip Ryan. Because when he planted this church, as he said, he had 1,250 people. I have labored long and hard in the desert to have that many people. I don't think it's fair. I don't think it's right. But I'll talk to Jesus about that in glory. The truth is, Skip has had an incredible impact on my life, on the denomination, and God has used him in a powerful way. But you see, this church, Park Cities, is built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Himself, the chief cornerstone. We don't believe or embrace any sort of papal succession, but we are standing on the shoulders of some incredible people through the ages. I believe as we plant churches, I believe that you today in this church are standing on the shoulders of St. Augustine, the great bishop of Hippo, who almost single-handedly rescued the gospel from the ruins of the Roman Empire. I believe you and I are standing on the shoulders of this obscure monk in the 1500s that nailed the 95 Theses to the castle door at Wittenberg, and a little thing known as the Protestant Reformation broke out. I believe we're standing on the shoulders of John Calvin in Geneva and standing on the shoulders of John Knox from Scotland. Many people say that he is the founder, originator of Presbyterianism. I don't know. But I know that so powerful was his influence that Mary said she feared his prayers more than all the armies that could be arrayed against her. We are standing when we plant churches in this great history of Jonathan Edwards and George Whitefield and the Great Awakening in the 1700s. They preached the doctrine of justification by faith. The Great Awakening galvanized the colony so that a little thing known as the American Revolution broke out. You and I are here today, I believe, because of the power of the gospel. Someone has written a book entitled The Forgotten Founding Father, and it's all about Whitefield's influence in America through the power of the gospel. We in the PCA are standing on the shoulders of what we refer to as some of our great fathers, Kennedy Smart, Jim Baird, Frank Barker, and others. They're great leaders in the PCA, R.C. Sproul, D. James Kennedy, and my favorite, who's now in glory, James Montgomery Boyce. Yes, you and I are standing on the shoulders because we're built on the rock, and that rock is Christ, and He is building His church, and the gates of hell cannot and will not prevail against His church. But you know, you may be sitting here today and you're thinking, well, all those seven or eight preachers up there talking about church planting, and maybe you'll never do that. But the truth is, all of us are called through our time, talent, and our treasure to plant as well as to point. We can point people to the cross. We can point people to the one who transforms all of life. As we take up the cross to follow Christ, it is our holy calling to point men and women to that cross as the hope of the world. Let me share this story from Loving God by Chuck Colson, talking about the glory of the cross and one lone, unnamed man that pointed someone to the cross. Here's what Colson writes. Alexander Solzhenitsyn made his greatest discovery in the Soviet gulag. Like other prisoners, Solzhenitsyn worked in the fields. His day is a pattern of back-breaking labor and slow starvation. One day, the hopelessness became too much to bear. Solzhenitsyn felt no purpose in fighting on. His life would make no ultimate difference. Laying his shovel down, he walked slowly to a crude worksite bench. He knew at any moment a guard would order him up. And when he failed to respond, he would probably bludgeon him to death using even his own shovel. He'd seen it happen too many other times. As he sat there waiting, head down, Solzhenitsyn suddenly felt a presence. He slowly lifted up his eyes. Next to him sat an old man with a wrinkled, utterly expressionless face. Hunched over, the man drew a stick through the sand at Solzhenitsyn's feet, deliberately tracing out the sign of the cross. As Solzhenitsyn stared at that rough outline of the cross, his whole entire perspective changed. He knew that he was merely one man against the all-powerful Soviet Empire. Yet in that moment, he also knew that the hope of all mankind was represented by that simple cross. And through its power, anything was possible. Solzhenitsyn slowly got back up, picked up his shovel, and he went back to work, not knowing that his writings on truth and freedom would one day inflame and engulf literally the whole world. Such is the power God's truth affords one man, one woman, one church, willing to stand for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Such is the power of the cross. Yes, we plant, but we also point. God has called each and every one of you and for me to be pointers. We need to remember that we are built upon this glorious company of God's people down through the ages. And we are to remember that we are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy people, special people, that we may proclaim the praises of Him who brought us out of darkness into His marvelous light. The world in which we live, engulfed with terrorism and fear, is stumbling in darkness, and we have the privilege of pointing them to the cross, to the marvelous light. And one day, you and I will stand before God on that great and glorious day and give an account of our lives. Maybe, just maybe, He would pull back the scroll and show us that our commitment of time, talent, and treasure to church planting, to fulfilling the Great Commission, has made a difference for all eternity. I can only imagine. But wouldn't it be incredible to hear the sweetest words of all fall from the lips of our Savior when He says, "Well done, good and faithful servant, well done, enter the joy of our Lord." Planting churches should be a passion, because by so doing, we help to fulfill the Great Commission. Who do you say that Christ is? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Yes, and upon this rock, He is building His church. The church is on the offense. The gates are a defensive mechanism. They ran into the walls of their city and shut the gates as a defensive mechanism. No, you and I are more than conquerors through Him who loved us and gave Himself for us. Let's pray together. Our Father, I can't possibly do justice to this great passage of Scripture, but I thank You for it. I thank You that You are building Your church, and the gates of hell cannot, will not prevail. Help us to see that we're not on the defensive, we're on the offensive. Thank You for this great church. Thank You for Skip Ryan, Brad Bradley, and so many that have the passion and the vision to plant churches literally all over the world. Father, burn within our hearts and our lives a desire to help fulfill the Great Commission. And we'll give You all the honor, glory, majesty, and praise now and forever. Amen.